We're going to continue looking at what the Bible says about eternal security. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This is the third lesson that we've shared on this subject. And so if you weren't here in one of the other last 2 weeks, you might get that tape. You know, we talked about how that not everybody that professes Christ possesses Christ. What's the difference? What's the difference between professing and possessing? Okay. One is a head knowledge. One's a heart knowledge. You can profess. You can be intellectual. You can profess and say, well, I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. It's not just a matter of which group you might happen to identify with. It's a matter of having a relationship. And that relationship is in possessing Christ. Several of you have asked me about this thing about burning the Korans that's going on, and some have emailed and asked what we feel about that. I think I would like to see that much uproar about mistreatment of the Bible. There's contact coming in all over the world condemning this man. Now, let me say to you, that would not be my approach. I don't think the approach that he is taking, I think we need to adorn the gospel of Christ. I think his spirit can appear to look more like a Muslim leader than it does like that of Jesus. So that's not the approach that I think is best. Do I believe the Quran is a wonderful book? No, I do not. I believe it's full of misleadings and people who actually believe the Quran. What is interesting is that the news media and people want to present these Muslim extremists as being people that have taken a good religion and a wonderful book, and they're misusing it. The truth is, if you read the Quran, if you look at it, what these extremists are doing, they're simply doing what their book says to do. I mean, the verses are there. That's what it says to do. Most people, like Christians, don't do what their book says. Most people don't do what the Bible says. But that is what the Quran says. It's a little bit opposite. But I think for them to go and have the book sent in and have them burned and make a big public display, I think that gives a lot of fodder to hurt the name of Christ more than it does to help. And if we're wanting to change our community, if we're wanting to reach our community for Christ, I think maybe that's not the right approach. So I would not be supporting the way that he's doing it, of what he's doing. But again, I would like to see, Mrs. Clinton got up and talked about how terrible and how bad this is and all that. And again, I'd just love to see them take that stand whenever they abuse the Bible or our Jesus, when they talk against our Lord. I'd love to see the whole world get up and say, hey, you don't do that. You know, Christianity is an open target for everybody. And Christian leaders are just made fun of and mocked, and nobody says anything about that. Our faith is stepped on constantly. And we're supposed to just roll with it. And yet in Muslim countries, you couldn't even have a Bible there, a holy Bible, much less respect it once it's there. So there's a lot of hypocrisy involved in all of this. But anyway, that didn't have anything to do with our lesson. But I know a number of you are concerned about it and wondering what we thought about it. Can I do something to lose my salvation? We notice that God will not cast you out of his family under any circumstances. Once you're in the family of God. But there's a difference, as I said, between possessing and professing. Just because you've walked down an aisle, joined a church, does not make you a Christian. I joined a church and I got baptized when I was 16, but I was not a Christian. I was not saved. If I'd have died, I'd have split hell wide open. I was not saved. Joining a church doesn't save you. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. But salvation comes when you come to a point in your life when you're willing to repent. That means that you see the direction you're going and know it's the wrong direction. And you realize that you are sinning against a being that loves you. And you realize that is wrong and it breaks your heart. and you repent, you turn from that lifestyle, that approach that you were pursuing. You turn and you go the other way now for Christ. And so when you do that, most of the times when people make that decision, I no longer want to go that way. I want to come to Christ. I believe the Bible is right. I believe in Jesus. I believe He did die on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I believe that. And I do accept Jesus as my Savior. Well, most people do that the entrance to that is through a prayer. They decide, okay, and they say, "Dear God, please forgive me. Come in my heart and save me." All right, that's salvation. But just to mouth that prayer, just to say, okay, maybe you're having problems and you're looking for an answer to get out of your problems, so you come forward and mouth a prayer. Or maybe you've got marriage problems and so you decide, well, hey, you know, man, I need help anywhere I can get it, and so it won't hurt, you know. So you go through a prayer. Maybe somebody came to your door and they were going through the Bible and they had a great big Bible about this big under their arm. You thought, my soul, they'll be here for 3 days. You know, and so what I got to do to get you out? And you need to pray. Tell me what to pray, you know. And that's not salvation. So people sometimes pray a prayer for wrong reasons. That's not salvation. But salvation comes when you, as an act of your own free will, decide to turn to Christ away from sin. You accept Christ as your Savior. Amen. When that happens, a lot of things takes place behind the scenes. For you, it was really simple. You just simply turned to Christ and gave your heart to Him. For you, that was easy. But now for God, there was a lot of stuff went into play then. I mean, man, your sin record got blotted out in that moment. You were adopted into the family of God. You were justified. And the sanctification, we're going to talk about that Sunday night, but the process of sanctification began. All of this stuff takes place when you receive Christ as your Savior. So, can I do something to lose my salvation? No, once you become a member of God's family, God never aborts you. You are going to be brought to full term. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is committed to what work He has begun in you, that He will finish that work. Amen. When you receive Christ as your Savior, a work of grace began in you. God's going to see that through. You weren't perfect when He started on you. Amen. Far from it. So He's not going to cast you out because you're still not perfect. You will not be perfect till the day of glorification. And that's when Jesus comes back and we are changed, amen, to be like Him. So, can I do something to lose my salvation? No, no man can cause you to lose your salvation. We looked at verses of that. Can I do something? But can I do something, talking about personally? And we talked about how salvation is a gift. Now, look at number 3. Well, can anything cause me to lose my salvation? I'm pressing it in this because that's what people do. You can explain it, and they'll come right back and ask you the same question, just worded a little differently. But that's what people do who cannot get a hold of this thing, that once in Christ, always in Christ, that once saved, always saved. And the reason why that some people have such a hard time getting their arms around this is that it does not really make a lot of human sense. I mean, everything that we do is conditioned. And so, you know, you'll get this if you do right, if you continue to do right. But now, look, if you hang up the phone somewhere along the line, then there was great benefits for you if you'd have stayed on there, but you hung the phone up. So, you know, you're not going to get it. And so we tend to think in those terms. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at what Paul is dealing with. Chapter 8 of Romans is one of the great doctrinal chapters of the Bible. It's just jammed full. As a matter of fact, I could take, and I've always intended to do this, and one day, Lord willing, I will. I have preached through the book of Romans, and it took about 2 years, but I think I could spend a year on chapter 8. I could just take chapter 8 and spend a year of preaching through the book, through chapter 8 of Romans. It is a tremendous chapter. But I want you to look at what Paul is dealing with here. And he's talking about God and about, he's dealing with our position in Christ. And he is gone into great depths already. We looked at selection on last Sunday night, when we are elected to be children of God according to the foreknowledge of God. And he deals with that in chapter 8. And so he's talking about our position in Christ. And then he asked this. He said, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Once you're in Christ, then who can separate you from that? And so he goes through a list of possibilities. He said, shall tribulation, you know, that's hard times. I've heard people say, you know, preacher, I want to become a Christian, and I really intend to. But I want to be sure I can live it, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. So when I'm sure I can do it, then I want to become a Christian. You'll never become a Christian, because nobody can, quote, live it. Nobody is, the Bible's goal is for us to be perfect. We're to be like Christ. Well, you know, that should be all of our goal, our target. If you don't aim for it, you're not even going to get close. So we're to aim to be just like Jesus, knowing that we fall short. But we're going to get closer to it than if we're aiming the opposite direction. Amen. So we aim to be like Him, but we realize that we fall short. And so the Bible talks about that if we try to wait until we know we can live it, we'll never make it. We're going to always need to come back to God and say, God, it's me. Please forgive me. So when he tells us here, shall tribulation, shall hard times. What if I get saved, and then what if I yield to a temptation? What if something happens, and I want to wait. I don't want that to happen. I don't want the embarrassment. I don't want to humiliate my family. I want to wait till I'm sure. That's not the way you do it. You come to Christ as a humble beggar. Amen. You have no standing. You don't have any bargaining ground. You come to God a sinner condemned to die and burn in hell. And if it's up to you, that's where you're headed. That's what's going to happen. And God, in His wonderful love and mercy, found a way that God could remain true and faithful to His holiness, and at the same time find a way to redeem you and I. And so we come to Christ and we recognize that, no, He said, shall tribulation? The answer to that, of course, is no. Hard times will not separate you from God. Well, what about distress? No. Well, what about persecution? No. What if I were persecuted, and I would like to think I would be strong enough that they came to me and said to me, if you renounce Christ, we will let you live. If you do not renounce Christ, we're going to chop your head off. We're going to start with your family and let you watch, and you're the last one. And we would like to think that we would have the strength to be able to say, I'm not yielding, I'm not turning my back on Christ. But what about those that could not do that? Does that mean they lost their salvation? No. No. Once in Christ, always in Christ. So shall tribulation, shall peril, persecution. What about famine? What about tough times? I mean, what if I get a bad attitude toward God, and I lose my job, and I hadn't got things going, and I just get to the point I lose faith? Do people sometimes lose faith? Yeah. What if in my times, what if I even renounce God and quit going to church and stop praying and quit reading my Bible and become angry at God? And you know, that could happen, and I don't want that. I'm going to wait until I know that won't happen. You can't ever be sure that won't happen. What if you do that? Does that change anything? Have you ever seen a child got mad at mom and dad? Said, I hate you, through temper tantrum? Have you ever seen a child grow up and get mad at their parents and won't have anything to do with mom and dad, maybe never even see them, may live years, raise a family, totally separated from their parents, never see their parents ever again. Let me ask you something. Did they somehow supernaturally take a siphoning hose and take out their blood out of your veins and put somebody else's in? Are you still their child? Yes, you are. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Now, you can make God so proud of you, He can swell up like a peacock. He can say like He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Huh? Have you noticed Job? I mean, you can make God so proud of you, or you can break His heart. But you cannot cease to be His child. Understand that? Persecution, distress, difficulties. He says, nakedness, when you have nothing, peril, sword. He said, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long and counted like sheep for the slaughter. He said, God's people go through terrible things. That's what we're dealing with on Sunday night. Peter wrote his letter to people because they were suffering. They were being persecuted. Nero was leading the Romans against them, and Christians were being killed right and left. That didn't mean that God has abandoned them. God has a purpose through all of that. And so he said, no. He said, even if we've gone through difficulties, he said, in all of these things, look at verse 27. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, what does that mean in all these things? He said, if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a famine, if you're going through a time of peril, if you're being persecuted, if you're facing distress, that does not mean God has abandoned you. That does not mean God is not interested in you. Not at all. Not at all. Some of God's greatest, most choice servants were selected to go through the fire. Amen? And so, why should you be such an exception? Why should we feel like the moment we become Christians that from now on we will see nothing but sunny days and smooth sailing and we will never have a bump in our road? That's not Bible, folks. That's just not Bible. When God leads, I mean, no greater example of this is when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, and there's no way of misstepping the will of God because there was a pillar of fire that guided them by night and a cloud by day. And the Bible says that the cloud would rise up and take off, and when it did, they were to follow the cloud, pursue the cloud. And they would take down their tents, take up a tabernacle. People would take all that stuff up, and the cloud's moving, and they would get that on their, and here they'd go. And they'd follow the cloud. The cloud would lead across, and finally the cloud would stop, and at night it would glow bright red like a pillar of fire. When that happened, they would camp around it, and they'd just stay. And it might be a week, it might be a month, it might be 3 years on one occasion, just stayed. And then when the cloud rises up, everybody grabs up everything, bets it all up, gets, and they take off after the cloud again. I mean, there's no question that they were in the will of God. But where did the will of God lead them? Notice it led them through tough times. It led them where the people around them would fight against them. It led them in the desert where there wasn't a whole lot to eat. And where there wasn't a lot of water, and they would be grumbling and griping, folks would say, "Look, I wish we were back in Egypt. We'd been better off back there." It led them in perils and difficulties and struggles. Does the will of God sometimes lead you into situations that's tough? Yes. And yet I'm amazed at the immaturity. How that Christians will sometimes, just because there's a problem coming along and a tough times going around them, that means that God is all of a sudden moving. No. Sometimes the very peril you're in is where God has led you because He's doing something in your life. And so the Bible, what can separate us? And he says, in all of these things, He said, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Then look at what He said. For I am persuaded. What does the word persuaded mean? Convinced. I'm absolutely certain. This is something that I'm sure of. He said, I'm persuaded that neither Now notice he uses the word death. He said, death. Can anything else cause me to lose my salvation? Won't you on your sheet here, and I'm approaching this number three a little different, but won't you put under here death? Just write death. Number one, write death. Can anything else cause me to lose my salvation? Can death? And beside that, write no. You cannot lose it when you die. When you die, your salvation, all death is for a Christian is a gear change. Amen? You just grab it another gear. I mean, it's and it's like a fluid drive. You can't even feel the shift. My mother and father, we were sitting outside one beautiful night, starry night, and Dad had been playing his guitar a little bit, and we were just sitting outside. And we lived about a mile or a little less than a mile from the main highway, went through there. And so you could hear this truck going through the gear. You know how they do. They change about 15 gears going up through there. And he just going through those gears. And mother said, listen, listen. We stopped. Dad stopped. She said, hear that airplane? Dad said, that's the first time in my life I've ever heard an airplane change gears. So he says, can death? No, death. He says, I am persuaded that neither death. And then he says, life. Put down number two, write life. Can anything else cause me to lose my salvation? Can death? No. Can life? No, you cannot lose your salvation while you live. You can't lose it when you die. You can't lose it while you live. Amen? These people that's worried that life is going to cause them to lose their salvation. No. You can't lose it while you live. Notice what he says. I am persuaded that neither, he said, death, nor life, number three, nor angels. Write down angels. Angels cannot take it from you. There are two groups of angels. There are the holy angels, and there are the unholy angels that we refer to more as demons. Or the Bible refers to them as devils. They are the fallen angels. When Lucifer rebelled against God in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, when Lucifer rebelled against God, the Bible tells us there's a third of the angels that followed him in his rebellion. And so as a result of this, they were cast out of heaven and do not have access. And so they cast down here to earth. And these demonic powers are in opposition to God. Whatever God's for, they're against. And so obviously the family of God is their target. And so what God did was he simply chose to use their rebellion as an opportunity to let us exercise free choice. If you're going to have this is not a communist election they used to have, or a dictator election where there's only one on the ballot. If you're going to have free choice, there's got to be another choice besides God. Satan became that other choice. So God just used that rebellion. So he says, what about that? Can these fallen angels, can they, demons are very strong. And he said, no. He said, the angels cannot take it from you. Number four, he said principalities. Principalities are the magistrates, the governmental leaders that are in the land. They can't take it from you too. They can put you in prison as they did at the apostles and others. Christians down through the centuries, they can persecute you. They can even take your life from you, but they cannot take your faith. They cannot take your soul. The principalities cannot take that from you. He said, nor powers. He's talking about about the devil, about the supernatural power that he has. He's got a whole network that supports his power, but he cannot take it. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, spiritual powers, he's saying, nor things present. Nothing going on today. Nothing is happening in your life can take it from you. Nor things present. Nor things to come. A lot of people worried about the future. afraid about what might happen in the future. Whatever is happening in the future, we talked about this on last Sunday night, about God's ability to see facts before they happen. So God's already seen the future. And there's nothing in the future that's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? It's not going to happen. So you can quit worrying about things to come. The Bible tells us, let every day's evil be sufficient for itself. What does that mean? Don't borrow trouble. Don't go worrying about something that hadn't even happened yet. How about just taking care of today? And tomorrow comes, we'll get up in the morning, we'll take care of tomorrow. Amen. When that day comes. But today, let's just focus on today. And most of the things that people fret and worry over never happen. Most of the things never happen. And so the Bible says, you got enough on your plate today, so just deal with today. All right? And then when you get up Thursday morning, deal with Thursday. So he said, look, he said, what about things to come? He said, nothing in the future is going to take away your salvation. All right? Next thing, notice number eight. He says, what about height? What about things in the sky, in the atmosphere? What about things above us? There was much concern about the stars and its effect on us and all of the things that's there. Nothing is going to separate us from God. Well, what about depth? What about that's below us? What about all of that? Nothing from below will take it. And Paul said, look, Paul said, let me just say it this way. Let me just cover the whole gamut. He said, nor any other creature that you can conjure up. All the things you thought, yeah, but you, I know that, but yeah, oh, I understand that, but what if, yeah, but what? He said, look. He said, nor any other creature. Any, no creature, no demon, devil, witch, wizard. Some of the science fiction characters that's out there, none of them. I'm not going to say that. I thought of a little cute thing there, but I'm not going to run it out. He said, none of this will separate us from the love of God. Isn't that good? Amen. Are you getting the point here? That once you're in Christ, that you're in Christ. Well, let's look at number four. Well, then, why is this so? Why is this so? So, turn with me to John chapter 1. I mean, you cannot be separated. Nothing that can happen, has happened, might happen. Nothing that anybody else can do to you or interact and relate to you, whether it is of mankind or if it's supernatural, none of this. Well, why is that so? All right? Because, look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, notice in Scripture, anytime the word sons is written like this, it's a generic term for mankind. It means men and women, children of God. All right? He says that to them that became the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, as many as receive him became children of God. How many of you have received Jesus as your Savior? Raise your hands. When that happened, you became a child of God. Well, I thought all human beings are children of God. No, no, no. God is God to everybody, but he's not Father until you become adopted into the family. How are you adopted? It tells us by receiving him. When you receive Christ as your Savior, when you receive him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were, look at verse 13, which were born not of blood. All right, it's not because of your bloodline, not of the will of the flesh. It wasn't just because somebody really wanted to see it happen for you, nor of the will of man. But he said, instead, it was of God. You were not adopted in the family of God because your mama talked to Virgin Mary and said, Mary, would you, you know, he's being ridiculous right now, Mary. You know how kids can be. I know he's 37, but, you know, he's still like a child in some ways. And Mary, I know you had a boy, and you know what it's like, and you're a mother too, and you can understand. I want my boy in heaven. And so, Mary, would you work some things out, whatever. I don't know how that all works up there. But would you just do whatever you got to do to make sure my boy, he's never going to, he's hard-headed, okay? He's like his father. What did I say? I don't like saying anything against my husband, but he's like him. And so he's never going to ask for it. But Mary, folks, didn't work that way. It's not by the will of the flesh. Nobody can get you into heaven. You're the only one who can be born, can express that desire to be born into the family of God. Amen? All right? Someone has a little child and a family gets saved and joins our church. Often they don't know it. They're coming out of a different religion or maybe no background at all. And they've heard about little babies being baptized. And so the family will come in and say, okay, I've now been saved and baptized. My wife has. And we've got an 8-month-old, and we'd like for her to be baptized too. That's not the way it's done in the Bible. Every person must make that choice to come to Christ themselves. When that 8-year-old or 8-month-old grows up to be old enough to decide, I want Jesus, and that might be 4 years old or it might be 40, but whenever that person comes to that point, I want Jesus, then they're saved and then they're baptized. And when that happens, they become a part of the family of God. All right? They are then placed into the family. So why is this? So from this we learn, number one, your relationship to God is now a father-son relationship by birth. Okay? Your relationship to God is now a father-son relationship by birth. No matter what you do, you are your parents' child. Okay? When you get saved, after your salvation, no matter what you do, you are in the family of God. You might not look like it. You may be the worst example of a child of God that has ever walked on this earth. But if you've been born again, you're part of the family. If you've been born again, you may embarrass, humiliate, you may do the most horrible atrocities can be imagined. You may be written up in the paper as public enemy number one. Every Christian might be ashamed of you and everything else. But in heaven, guess what? We're going to all sit down at the same table with you, and you're going to be a new person when you get there. So once in Christ, always in Christ. Say that with me. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Say it again. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Now, how many exceptions did Paul leave? None. So don't you go and make exceptions. Yeah, but preacher, what if a person gets saved and then they get out here and they murder somebody? The Bible says that no murder. So what about that? Yeah, but they have been redeemed from that. Yeah, but I'm talking about even after they got saved. Do you know the blood of Christ covers your sins, past, present, future? It's all covered. He is the propitiation. He is the covering from all of our sins. Does that mean that what he did was right? Of course not. It was horrible. Does that mean he's getting by scot-free? Not at all. Christians pay for their sins on earth. But does that mean that even though if he was genuinely saved, and even though he went out and killed somebody after he was genuinely, murdered them in cold blood, still going to go to heaven? Yeah. Yeah, but quit adding buts. Either you believe God's word or you don't. Don't try to filter the word of God through human reasoning. Doesn't make sense. No more than it makes sense that God would accept you in heaven. I mean, he knows you well. He knows what a jerk you really are. Self-willed, focused on your thing. God sees all that, knows your thoughts, knows what a lazy, no-count rat you really are. See, folks, you got to come to church here on Wednesday nights to get loved on like that. You don't get that everywhere you go. But, you know, a great evangelist was talked about what do you think he would be surprised? He said, do you think when you get to heaven, you know, what do you think? What do you expect? Surprises do you expect to find? And he said, my biggest surprise is that I'm there. And what he was trying to say simply is that he said, I know how undeserving that I am. And I think we're all, the Bible is telling us that salvation comes to us. It is a relationship. No matter what you do, you are your parent's child. Can you get a hold of that tonight? Can you grab that? All right. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I said, now, why is this so? Because, number one, your relationship to God is now a father-son relationship by birth. And no matter what you do, you are your parents' child. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on eternal security because it is one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible and yet one of the most misunderstood. And the sad truth is that people that say they don't believe this, people that believe that you can lose your salvation by unrepented sin, really don't believe that. Not when you know how to pin them down. See, I was raised not to believe this doctrine. I was taught that one sin that is unrepented and unconfessed of will keep you from going to heaven. Because it can't be both. It's got to be either or. Either the grace of God covers our sin or it doesn't. And you can't go and categorize sin. Well, this one is bad, this one is pretty bad, and this one's sure enough bad. Sin is sin. Amen? And so either you believe that unconfessed sin keeps you out of the kingdom of heaven, or you believe that all sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. And so when you believe that an unconfessed sin keeps you out of heaven, then how many does it take? If you believe that sin can call you, here you are and you're a Christian. You're a genuine Christian. I mean, you're sincere. You read your Bible, you pray every day, you go to church, you try to live it. You're a sincere Christian, as sincere as anybody can be. And you have been so for 35 years. And let's suppose that you have a bad week. And a lot of things happen and you lose your temper and say some ugly words. Do people do that? Do Christians sometimes, do some Christians sometimes have a bad, maybe say a bad word or do something? Do people do that? Don't y'all sit there on your robes of piety and look at me. All right, so is that a sin? If they died, would they go to heaven? Now, wait a minute. I'm talking about knowingly. It's not one of those sins that they didn't realize that hopefully maybe God's grace. No, they know it. They knew when they gave that guy a cussing that it was wrong. They knew it well. They're just mad. But the Bible says, be you angry and sin not. So they did it. They know it. Know it's wrong. Did it. Well, is that a sin? All right, can sin keep you from going to heaven? Well, if you believe in once saved, always saved, you say no. But if you don't believe in once saved, always saved, you have got to say yes, sin can keep you going to heaven. Okay, then my next question is, all right, how many? What's a passing grade? I mean, does it say, okay, if you get five sins, You get five sins, you get one final warning. So on the sixth sin, you're out here. Does it say that? Does it even get close to that? No. Does it say, okay, now this sin is a you know, this is, you say this sin, you get two Hail Marys. And you do this one, you got to, does it do that? No, that's man's games. You don't get, you can't even find a concept like that in Scripture, any Scripture. So either you've got to believe one, you can't go and pick and choose here and kind of customize your salvation plan to fit your way you want it to go. Either you believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and that He, but when we trust in Him, He takes us to heaven, or you believe that salvation is a combination. Christ forgives you of your past. You've got to walk the walk yourself in order to make it. Now, if you walk the walk along with the blood of Jesus, you'll go to heaven. Okay, what's passing grade? How much walk you got to walk? Where does it say? Jesus said, be ye perfect. So, then if you say, well, preacher, I can't do that. There's nobody to do that. Gotcha. You're right. I'm with you. So that means if any of us are going to get to heaven, it's going to be all God. It sure ain't going to be us. That's security of the believer. That means we realize the Bible tells us like this. It says it's either grace or it's works, because there are opposites. That it's either got to be either you earn it by the grace of God, or you receive it by, you earn it through your works. But it tells us it's either grace or it's work. It's either, because if it's of grace, it's no more of works. If it's works, it's no more of grace. There's not a blending. So the Bible teaches us that when we come to Christ, it tells us that we are born into His kingdom. And when you were born into this world the first time, you got a birth certificate. Amen. How many of you have lost yours before? Had to send in and get another one. Uh-huh. All right. So, and you know, and they won't let you just make a photocopy of it over here on the machine. Have you know, they want one with an official seal. Well, do you know what? When you get saved, there is a birth certificate. 1 John chapter 5, look at what it says. And look at verse 11. It says, and this is the record. Now, that word record means the official record. This is the certificate that God hath, what's the word? Given. God's given. He's not rewarded. He's given. It's not payment for services rendered. It is given. God hath given to us what kind of life? Eternal life. Not a life for 6 months, not 72 years upon this earth. And eternal life. And this life is in what? His Son. It's not in the Baptist church. It's not in Methodism. It's not in any religion. It's in Jesus. How many of you see that? It's in His Son. See that? All right? It's in His Son. You can be a member of this church and every church and not go to heaven, because it's not membership in the church that gets you into heaven. All right? You must have this record, this birth record. And He said, and God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. What kind of life are we talking about? Eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. What kind of life are we talking about? Eternal life. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So from this we learn, number two, why is this so? Because when you were born, you received a birth certificate. The same is true with the second birth. There is a birth record. There is a birth record. And that's when you became a member of the family of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just having Bible study tonight, folks. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1. Now, just as there is a official seal of our first birth, there is also one of our second birth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Notice the order. You hear the word of truth. And after you hear the word of truth, you trust that word. So in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. So notice that first of all you hear the word. You hear the gospel. You believe that gospel. You then place your trust in the gospel. And then after that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. How many here have been born again? You've been saved and family. All right. When you got born again, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. All right. And so we are then sealed with Him. So from number three, why is this so? Because your first birth is marked with a seal of authority. The same is true of your second birth. All right, and then the last verse I'll give you tonight, turn to John chapter 3. Your first birth certificate is marked with a seal of authority. Same is true of your second birth certificate. Now, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, look again, and I like to refer to this often on this subject because Jesus is speaking and dealing with it himself. And he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's discussing salvation. Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, and he came to Jesus at night because it was so unpopular to come to Christ, so kind of a cowardly way to come, but at least he came and did become a convert and became a strong believer in Christ. He said, ask a question. Jesus told him he wanted to come and began a little small talk with him, but Jesus knew what was in his heart. What was in his heart was he's trying to find out about salvation, but he didn't really know how to ask. So Jesus just would cut to the chase and said, look, Nicodemus, he said in verse 3, he talked to him about being born again. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he was talking to a real religious, a good religious man, but that's not enough to get you to heaven. You got to be born again. And so Nicodemus didn't understand being born again. That's a new term to him. So he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb? Jesus answered, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's got to be two births. There's a watery birth when you're born the first time when the water broke. And there is also a second birth. And so he said that which is born of the flesh. So he makes it clear what he's referring to in these two births. He said there that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So the watery born of water is a fleshly birth. And he said and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a spiritual birth. So he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can't change the fact that it was born. You can't change the fact that you were born. You is, all right? You here. I wish I'd have never been born. Well, tough. You were, get used to it. You were born. All right? But not only that, but that which is born of flesh is flesh, unchangeable. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Equally unchangeable. You cannot change one. You're just as unlikely to be unborn physically as to be unborn spiritually. It's not a biological possibility, and it's not a spiritual possibility. Jesus used the analogy, not me. Jesus is the one who chose the term. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again. So, from this we learn, number four, you will be your Father's child for eternity. You can never be unborn. You can never change your spiritual birth credentials. All right? How many of you following me on this tonight? All right, we'll begin there and finish it up next time. Let's bow our heads.